Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have been so merciful, so gracious to us. While we had yet wandered away, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, O Lord God. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, dying in our place. Thank you, Father God, for your great love for us, for your great adoption of us, O Lord God, that we are your children. Lord, I pray as we study your scriptures this morning, O Holy Spirit, would you please be at work within us who are gathered here with those who are watching, Lord, that you would be shaping us, conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus, that we would not just think rightly or believe rightly, but act rightly too, O Lord God, according to your great will and purposes. Fill us with love of Jesus that flows out of us, O Lord God, as we go about our day and week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please turn with me to John chapter 19? We look now at the burial of Jesus. As Michael alluded to, next week we'll be looking at the resurrection in God's providence. He has that as our kind of rallying Sunday here, and that's wonderful. But first, there was the death and now the burial of Jesus. And it's really interesting as we look at how John is talking about all of this. We see in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of details about the stone being rolled in place, the guards being put in place, all these efforts that the Jewish leadership put in place to try to stop any rumors of Jesus rising again, which they failed to do, of course. They thought that it would be fake. In the other Gospels, there's this note that we often associate, rightly so, with Good Friday, of the profound sorrow that we have at the death of Christ, and we picture and even have as part of many Monday, Thursday services, sometimes Good Friday services, they'll end with a big bang, kind of signaling the stone rolling into place, right? The finality of it all. And we pause on that Good Friday to really just delve into the sorrow of the death of Christ. Yes, always knowing that Sunday is on the way, yes, but still we intentionally pause and reflect on that. John seems to present things a little differently. He doesn't present all of the details, as we'll see, like the Roman guards and things like that, and the stone being rolled. That's all not here. He has different details. And I think he has a different purpose here, which flows from the rest of chapter 19 he's been presenting. So let's take a look at John's account of the burial. It's not that the details are opposed to each other. He's just focusing on different things because of the purpose for which God has him writing. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is God's word. Jesus is buried. We've seen him crucified. We've seen him die, and now he is buried. And this passage, this John's telling, first introduces us to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, we do see him in other synoptic gospel. We know that he is a wealthy, a well-to-do Jewish ruler. But we get some other details here from John. I think this is part of pointing, a part of where we begin to see some of the point of which John is writing here. The first detail we get that Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple of Jesus. So we knew that he's one who followed Jesus, who believed in Jesus, who was compelled by the words and actions and miracles of Christ, but he was a disciple secretly, it says, for fear of the Jews. So here he would listen to Jesus, he'd hear Jesus, and he was drawn to him and wanted to follow him, be his disciple, as is called that explicitly here in verse 38. But he also was caught up in his secular life. Again, for him at that time, it was a religious life too, but this world apart from Jesus, where he was afraid that his reputation would be so damaged, so tainted by following Jesus that, and who knows, they don't fill in what we see here. We do know that John shows that earlier when Jesus heals, some people get thrown out of the synagogue, right? Because they accept and they believe Jesus, and they get tossed out of the synagogue, which would have been the center of their whole life. I think it's really difficult for us to even envision what that is like, to be thrown out of the synagogue in this day. It's not just where, okay, well, we'll go to a different synagogue down the street, or we got, you know, a synagogue on every corner, or, well, that's just what they do on Saturdays. No, this was the integral part of their entire life, their family life, their social life, their religious life, their financial life, because all the tied in with business and all the work that they do also. And so there were real risks here for Joseph to fully and publicly identify with Jesus. And he's been afraid to until now. The contrast is what John is pointing to here. We see Joseph, who was secretly a disciple because he was scared. Now, at the death of Jesus, he comes forward. He stands out. He takes a public stand. There can be nothing more public than going to the governor and saying, I identify with Jesus and I claim his body. This is in the middle of court. This would be a very, very public event that would get back to the Jewish rulers. They may even have been present at this time. Joseph is taking his faith public, even though there is a very real risk to him. He is stepping out in his faith. Next, we come across Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a wonderful figure for us. We go back to John chapter 3, which is the conversation with Jesus. And how does Nicodemus in John chapter 3 come to Jesus? At night, as it reflects here again in verse 39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. So remember, back in John chapter 3, here's Nicodemus. He's one of the Pharisees. He's one of the religious leaders. But he too hears Jesus, hears of him, hears him speak, possibly sees some of his miracles, and he is drawn to Jesus. And so he comes to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he does it at night because he's scared. He's scared of what it's going to mean to his life as a whole, just like we talked about with Joseph of Arimathea. He's scared what it's going to mean, what it's going to be like, fallout is going to come if it publicly is known that he is associating with Jesus, that he's even talking to Jesus. This is dangerous stuff here. But now Nicodemus is taking his faith public. He's stepping out in his faith, and he also now is associating himself with Jesus. He brings the mixture of myrrh and aloes for the preparation of the body for permanent burial. 75 pounds worth. He's carrying all of this weight, and he is publicly with Joseph declaring that I'm going to take care of Jesus. Now, we don't understand yet in this image here the full extent of their faith, what they believed, what they understood. Yes, I'm sure that, of course, there's sorrow in this moment because there's not yet a complete understanding of the resurrection at all. Even though Jesus had told them that in 3 days he would rise, his disciples, none of them understood what that meant at that time. So for them, in their minds, it's understood that they believed Jesus was now dead, and yet they still were going public with their faith and still identifying with Jesus. Now, here's what I find interesting about John's account here. Yes, we have these two specific individuals who were followers of Jesus, but really private about it, didn't like to talk about it, didn't want it to be known, wanted to keep their thoughts on Jesus kind of set off from the rest of their, separate from the rest of their life. Now they are coming out forward publicly, but also there's not this profound note of sorrow. There's not a profound note of this is it. This is the end of Jesus. If you remember, all throughout chapter 19, what was the main theme that kept getting put, even by Pontius Pilate, right? Jesus is the king, and he is victorious. Even as he stands in front of Pilate, he is victorious. Even as he is beaten, he is victorious. Even as he is hung on the cross, he is victorious. Even as he dies, he is victorious as the king. And this picture now of this burial, it's not just, as we'll see in a second, it's not just this, oh my gosh, it's a terrible thing, close the tomb, roll the stone, guard it up, and it's over. No, there is this moving forward in the narrative here. There's this pushing forward where when you read this and you're like, well, I've got to go on to the next chapter. What's going to happen here? Whereas in the synoptics, there is this sense of, wow, it could close here. This might be the end. Now, we know it's not, of course. When Jesus in chapter 19 of John declares, it is finished, it is not a defeat. He's not defeated when he says he's finished. It's one of victory. The work that he has come to do has finished because he, as the king, as the Messiah, as our Savior, has accomplished it. It's a job well done. And now Joseph and Nicodemus, I suspect it's not explicitly stated, but I suspect not understanding that about the resurrection to come, they too are participating in this victory in ways that they probably don't even understand. But in this whole process, they're going public with their faith, with their association, their standing with Jesus. Verse 40 says, they took the body of Jesus, they bound him in linen cloths with the spices, and this was the burial custom. So they met all the customary regulations that they would have for burying for burying someone according to their Jewish customs. They gave him the honor. Instead of tossing him with the poor and forgotten and just discarding his body, they publicly identify with him and treat him with honor. Remember, there's so much we see, like with Jesus' birth, part of what's so profound about Jesus' birth is this upside-down narrative, right? As we weave it in with John the Baptist, born to very privileged parents, and he's born in the kingdom, in the capital in Jerusalem, to affluence, and his father's the high priest, and all the people gather around, and here you go, John the Baptist. You look at his birth, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. And then Jesus, who is the King of Kings, who is the true King of Israel, he's born in a lowly manger. He's attended by shepherds. He's got animals around him, right? He's not even in the capital. He's in this little town of Bethlehem, right? And it's all these turning it upside down going on, seeing the lowness of Jesus. Well, now here we see Jesus in his death is being given an honorable burial. Part of that theme that John has here of saying, look, this is the King. And the way of victory is the cross. Yes, we must never forget that. I think that's so important for us in our political day and age today, too. When we take our faith into our politics, we so often think of defeating others, and our victories, our accomplishments must be the defeat of others, and we do so by vanquishing our foes. That's not the way of victory according to following Jesus. For a follower of Jesus to live a victorious life is to follow the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of sacrifice, the way of giving up of ourselves, even our rights, for the sake of others. Well, at the close of our passage now, in the last two verses here, verses 41 and 42, Jesus' body is now placed in a new tomb. Verse 41, now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so here again, this isn't just, again, thrown with the paupers. This is a new tomb. This is a one of respect, one of honor here. Notice again, though, there's no mention of the stone or the guards or anything. That's not John's point in here. He's not saying it didn't happen. That's just not the details John is calling out, that John is emphasizing. There is an element of respect and honor that is given to Jesus here by Joseph and Nicodemus. At least they represent that, those who were secretly following him and coming forward publicly and who are now honoring Jesus. Says they did this because the Jewish day of preparation was at hand, and it wasn't far for them to carry Jesus, to transport the body. So this would have been as they're preparing for the Sabbath now. And so when you weren't, the Jewish custom, everything shuts down. You're not allowed to be out and about doing things and preparing things. So they lay him in a garden, in a new tomb. And in doing so, Jesus is now buried. But the tone is different. It's not one of utter defeat and despair. There's an unknown as what's coming next in the next verse, according, for those who are witnessing this event in real time here. But there is still this proclamation, even in his burial, that Jesus is the King. And so we as Christians are schizophrenic in many ways and are supposed to be, right? We have profound sorrow for the death of our Savior and yet are filled with great hope because we know the resurrection is real. This is part of what we try to experience on Holy Week, right? As we're walking through Holy Week, that Palm Sunday, there's the adulation for Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. But we do that with excitement, but we know that, the crowd's going to turn. And then the crowd does turn, and it leads to his execution and death. The death of the Son of God, our Savior, on Good Friday. But then it leads to the resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the forgiveness of sins for all who believe on Sunday. Jesus is our King. He is our King. And Jesus, our King, died so that he may live. His death was the way to life, not just for himself, but for all who believe. Where are the areas in our life now as believers where we have been keeping it secret? Where we have been keeping following Jesus separate? Maybe it's not even a secret. Maybe we just think of we follow Jesus on Sundays, and then as we go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the rest of the week, that has not what we have worshiped on Sunday has nothing to do with our lives and our work and our friends and our family. Maybe as we go about our week, we don't like to talk about Jesus. We don't like to take our faith public. Well, these two did. That was even before the resurrection. We now know the resurrection. We now know Jesus is coming again. As we were singing this morning and worshiping and proclaiming this morning, Jesus is coming again, and we are redeemed. We are rescued. Therefore, let us take our faith public and follow him. Not just in thought, not just in belief. Yes, yes in those. But also in action, as we go about our days this week. Let us seek the Lord throughout the day and how we may follow him into wherever it is that God leads us this week. For our King died in order to live and give us life. So let's follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice that's from your love and your obedience. I pray, O Lord God, that we would love you and we would be obedient to you, O Lord God. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And in doing so, Lord, in loving you, Lord, in seeking you, Lord, in reading of you in the scriptures, in spending time before you in prayer this week, O Lord God, would you please show us how it is you would have us walk? Lead us into conversations with non-believers. Help us, Lord, as we face tough ethical decisions, O Lord God, to know your will and to do it, to stand firm in you, O Lord God. That we may be bold and public in our faith for you, our mighty King. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.